You're very welcome this morning, guys. Everybody's away on holidays, so it's a bit of a mad one this morning. So thanks for your patience and everything. We're going to be looking at something that's a bit different this morning. We're going to look at the Book of Lamentations. Does anybody know where that book is? Yeah. It's not really in the top 10 favourite books to look at. It's a bit moany. Yeah. Can you relate? but there's reason. Our church reads the Bible in a Year Bible Project. And I'd always be drawn, you read it through the week, you read a chapter in the New Testament, the Old Testament each day. And I'd always be tempted to go for the New Testament because, for me, that's easier. It's about Jesus. And I know Jesus, so I can relate, you know. I find with the Old Testament sometimes there's so much culture and language, it's just so hard to understand. Why did God put a book called Lamentations in there? What does lamentation even mean? You don't go, I'm full of lamentations today, Bridget, how are you? It's just not a word we use. It's just something that you can't relate to. But I did a bit of study, and what I found is that God has purpose in everything. Jay's word there really resonated with me, about this is a new season. But I trust God that no season is wasted. God doesn't waste anything. So if you're in a good season, praise the Lord. If you're in a rough season, do you know what? Praise God through it. There's purpose in it. We understand His ways are higher than our ways. And nothing is wasted. So God, we believe that all the books in the Bible are there for a reason. So if God wanted Lamentations in there, He wanted it for a reason. And even if it's a bit tricky, do you know, if you can study, if you have the capacity to study, not everybody does and that's all right, then please take a look at it. If you don't, that's okay. That's why they have Bible teachers. That's why that role is there in the church. So people who do have the capacity can share and break it down and make it understandable. I do not have biblical Hebrew. I do not speak the language. I do not understand the language. I rely on people who are more intellectually astute than me to break it down. So this is been passed down, and we're going to look at Lamentations because I've studied other wiser people who understand it better, because I want to know, what does God have to say? If it's in there, it's important. Yeah. Amen. So let's have a look at it here. If you have your Bible, open it up. If you don't worry, this is going to be more of an overview, and then to encourage you and inspire you to go and read it yourself. I think sometimes you come to church exhausted, and when someone asks you to do more work, it's seriously, I can't take another thing. So just sit back, and I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray that God speaks to you, and what you need to take out of it, you will. Okay? This is not another thing on your list. Let it be a blessing to your spirit. Let your heart and your knowledge of who God is and how He is for you grow. And if you leave knowing that God is for you, well, then that's our job done today. Amen. God, I pray for the words I'm going to speak, Lord. I pray, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Bible. I thank you that you wrote a book to tell us about who you are. And I thank you that you have gifted other people who have the knowledge, Lord God. So I thank you that your wish is just that we know you better. And I pray that as we read or get an overview of the Book of Lamentations, God, we would know who you are more in our lives. That we would be able to fall more in love and have a greater friendship with you after hearing these words. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so grateful that I'm not in the Old Testament. I'm so grateful for Jesus. I'm so grateful that it isn't just a select few of people who get to know him. I am so grateful that the doors are wide open to Jesus' work. And if you don't know that, please, please just listen this morning, because everything of who God is for you this morning. So the Book of Lamentations in the Old Testament, it comes after Jeremiah, okay? So Jeremiah was a prophet, and he's known as the weeping or wailing prophet, okay? So even in that, what does that tell us? What's something that tells us? That tells us that he wrote Lamentations. Jeremiah was foretelling that the people of God were going to move away from him in disobedience. that were going to chase after other things, other gods, other ways of doing things. They were going to rely on themselves, and they were going to try and keep up with the Egyptians, the Babylonians. They were going to take their eyes off God, and the result of that was that it was going to bring destruction. They were going to be invaded. They're going to be taken off as slaves into exile. They were going to lose everything that they had because of their behavior. And isn't that human nature? How many times, even as humans now, do we go, oh God, I love you, everything's going grand, we're going a bit more self-reliant. Then we're like, well, I want to do it my way. I don't really need God. Like, you wouldn't intentionally say that, but we have this pull in us to do it our way. And then what happens? We make a complete expletive of it all. And we find ourselves in a mess. And then what do? Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, help me. I'm so sorry. Forgive me, Lord. I can't believe I'm here again. I can't believe I did this. Oh God, please forgive me. And God in his mercy has promised us that if we humble ourselves, if we ask for forgiveness for our sins, there is nothing you can do that is too difficult or too bad for him to forgive and restore you. But you have to turn to him. You have to ask for forgiveness. And you have to acknowledge your sin. And then we do that, and God in his faithfulness, his mercy comes in, and he rescues us, and he sets us back on our feet, and he says, I love you, just let me love you. Just look, my ways are higher than your ways. Just trust me. And we do. You're like, yes, God, I trust you. I won't do that again. I won't make a mess. And then we get comfortable, and then the cycle continues. And that's the cycle of the Old Testament, and that is human nature. And we all do it. I'm not belittling it, but I'm also not giving it, saying it's like you've no other choice. Okay? So what is this about Jeremiah? He is looking back at what has happened. The destruction of Judah, the destruction of the temple, the Babylonians came in, took over Jerusalem, broke it all up, took the people away, desecrated the temple of the Lord. That's where God lived. That was his presence. That was the sacred of sacreds. And God, maybe he didn't leave Israel, but his presence left them because of their sins. And Jeremiah is absolutely brokenhearted. The interesting thing, the book is the Lamentations, the grief of Jeremiah. The brokenness of Jeremiah. Now it's interesting when you read it, he is saying, he's not broken because of the consequences to himself. He's not like, my home is gone and I'm this. He's absolutely broken for his people. He is heartbroken that they've turned from God. But also, he's heartbroken for the consequences of their sin. And let's just think about that for ourselves. This world is broken. And if you look around or you look at the news, there's just so much going on. And sometimes I'll just speak about me, because I know you are way holier than me and you're way more Christian, and like, you probably have it right. But for me, sometimes I am broken by the world because it's impacting me and my life and my children. I don't want society to be like this, because I want my family to be safe, and I want my family, and I want my godly principles. I want to have that in society. But Jeremiah actually teaches us another way of looking at it. His grief is not the impact on him and his family. He's broken for his neighbours, for his society, that they have chosen to turn away from God. So it's not that he's broken about the things he has to deal with. He's broken for them because he knows God. He's called God's messenger. He was a prophet. He was God's messenger, God's chosen person at that time. Him and God were tight. He didn't actually do any of these things. It was the others that did. And he could have been like, you lads, like, you know, the fire and brimstone God. He could have stood up and like, behold, repent, like shouting like that and giving out and doing stuff like that in an arrogant way. Yous are doing this wrong. You are wrong. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't be trying to be a Babylonian. Why are you not worshiping the only real God? Why are you taking on their practices? Why are you not keeping God's places holy? He wailed and cried with grief because he was saying to them, and if you read the words, he's like, you have forsaken God. You are bringing death and destruction on yourself. You have forgotten your first love. You are going to hurt yourself. That's in Jeremiah. When you look at Lamentations, he's just documenting it. It's like, you're crawling over rubble. Your children are scavenging for bread. His heart is broken for the destruction that they're in. And it really challenged me. Is my heart broken for the sinfulness in the world because of the consequences that are coming to people? Or am I more just deterred because it's making my life and my principles and the way I choose to live my life a little bit more difficult? Actually, a lot more difficult. And it's taken Jeremiah's eyes were off himself and were on his people. So can we just think about that? Where are your eyes at today? There is a time for self-reflection. Your needs are very much important to God. I can share with a couple later. Myself and Andy have a couple of things that have happened that have really put our family in a big struggle. So they're very real. I'm not negating them. But I'm trying to choose to focus on who God is and to focus my thoughts and my prayers on others as much as myself. Because that keeps you humble. And that's what Jeremiah says. As I said, Jeremiah was an emotional man. He wept over the pain of his nation and how they'd grieved God. His tears weren't about his deep personal pain, but about his love for his people and the pain they were in. Tears of empathy and sympathy, not judgment. God included Lamentations to teach us that his love for his tears and pain and even anger are not towards us out of hate or anything like anger, but out of empathy and sympathy, because all he wants to do is do the best for us. The thing I like about Jeremiah is he's known as the weeping prophet. And it contrasts a lot of what we're told like a man has to be. Sometimes, even in Bible teaching, you're told that God, and that if you're a man of God, that you have to be big, strong, rescue woman, blah, blah. That, if you look deeper in the Word of God, Jeremiah is an example of an emotional man. It's okay to be a man and be emotional. We can look at other characters in the Bible and look at, and you know, society has told us, and even church, unfortunately, that this is a man and this is a woman. This creates difficulty because if you don't fit in that mold, for years as a woman in church, originally, you know, in the churches I'd gone to, women weren't really supposed to speak. They're supposed to be quiet, and they were supposed to do as they were told. But that doesn't really, if you know my personality, it's like putting an animal in a cage. Like, it's not going to work for me. And I couldn't understand how God had created me this way, but never give me an outlet. Now, thankfully, I moved into a healthier church community. I've read my Bible. I understood even before God moved me into a healthier community. But even in this, Jeremiah wept. There are many ways to exist as a man created by God who loves Jesus. There are warriors. Samson was a warrior. David was an artist. Adam was a patriarch and strong leader of his family. Jesus was the ultimate servant. Eli was a teacher. Joseph was a tradesman. Paul was a church planter and inspirational speaker. And Moses was a reluctant leader who didn't really say yes to anything the first time round and had a stutter. So whoever you are and how you are created is okay. God knows you don't have to fit into any mold. You just need to know who God created you to be. Jeremiah cried at everything. But he was an ultimate example of a man who loved God. And that's all that matters. You do you, as long as you is found in Christ. Amen? Amen. The book of Jeremiah predicts the destruction of Jerusalem, as I said, and Lamentations reflects on it after it's happened. That tells us another thing about who God is and what he's about. It's important that we look back on things, even the horrible, painful things. We need to stop and thank God for the good things and be honest about our failures and mistakes and not just move on after the lesson is learnt. The Book of Lamentations was read every year in the temple after, when they repented and moved back and everything started again among the people. Why? God told them to do it, to remind them. This is who you are. You make mistakes. You fail. You anger me. You choose destruction over my love. But once you become humble again and repent, my mercies will overflow on top of you and I will restore you. No one ever wants to say, I'm going to keep on looking back at the time I made an absolute mess of that and hurt my family, hurt the people around me who created such bad consequences for myself. If you're like me, you're like, ooh, bad feelings, let's move on, la 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 la, we're all good, we're great now, I'm a follower of Christ, I love him, I don't do anything wrong now, everything's grand. It's important to reflect on the good and the difficult, yeah? And even the ugly and the bad, to remind us of where God has taken us from, our own ability to have failures, but also God's faithfulness. Amen? Lamentations is actually a book of poetry. Each chapter is a separate poem, and it is written in rhythm and style of an ancient funeral song and chants that they would have had. If you are Irish here this morning, and you know the old Irish wailing song, you know the songs they played at funerals, they were shrill and they were dark, and they had a rhythm to it, and everybody joined in, and it was a way of releasing the grief. So can you imagine these we'll read some verses now, imagine not just talking about the Bible, actually reading. And they would have been like this. The whole nation, it would have been read and the nation would have wailed to remember what they'd done. So we'll read it in a second. It's four chapters and it's acrostic poems, and that means it's written in a flow, and it would be, you know, the first letter, 22 verses in each, and that each letter at the start of each sentence was a letter in alphabetical order of the Hebrew alphabet. Which, why am I telling you this? Because it's not a book of theology. It's a book of poetry that teaches us something about God. We shouldn't take a verse out of context or just pluck it out, because then you're missing the whole point of the poem. God had it there in its context for its purpose. And that's a lesson we can learn sometimes about reading the Bible. Knowing the type of book you read. Knowing what it's there for. Because sometimes if we just read, say the third chapter is all about God's faithfulness. If we just read about God's faithfulness and how much he loves you, you get a soft, squishy God. Is he loving? Yes. But you miss the point that you actually have to, that you miss the point about sin. And you miss the point about hurting God. And you then miss the bit about him restoring you from your darkness, because you're just reading one part of it. If you just read the bit about his anger and his grief, then you come away thinking, God is an angry fire and brimstone God who cannot be appeased. You kind of skip before the good part. Or if you just, you know, like the good part is God's mercy and his restoration. But who wants to turn on a movie and just get the last 5 minutes? You haven't been brought on the journey. You're missing who God is in his full character. And then you'll misrepresent him, which is very serious, especially when we are the personal reflection of the living God in this world, and people need God. So to misrepresent him is very, very, I'd say dangerous. So we don't use it, it's a poem. You'd never use a poem for theology. But you'd use it to learn and see the beauty of God, his character and who he is. By taking the whole book, we then see a more rounded picture of who God is, of his all-encompassing, faithful character, and his never-ending love for his people. You miss all of that if you just read one verse. So if you just read chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, I'll read it for you. And it's a great verse. I love it. But I just want to make a point that you're missing the whole thing if you just take this. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his passions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait on him. That is an absolutely wonderful verse. Okay? It has weight in it. But the way I had a picture when I was reading it is like, that is like a pound of sand, right? But if you read the whole book or the whole chapter, you're getting a brick that you can build on. Do you get me?
Yeah.
That's still amazing. That can transform your life. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. May I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait on him. But that's a portion. You can have a brick. You can build more bricks. The bricks can build a house that can keep you strong and safe and sturdy. There's so much more to God. There's so much to his character and his love for you. Okay. So the first chapter is talking about Jeremiah mourning. His heart is broken for Jerusalem. Now, I'm from Bray. I currently live in Greystones, but I'm from Bray. And I don't know if I'd say my heart is broken for Bray. I'll be honest. There is a lot of issues here. There's a lot of good things as well, but there's a lot of issues. And Jeremiah's poem is like, I'll read the first few verses for you. How deserted lies this city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces is now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears on her cheeks, among all her lovers. There is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her, and they have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labour, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. So you can see it's a poem. It goes on. He starts off saying she, being a female in the nation, and then me, you know, talking about how he feels about it. And that's what that first chapter is about. He's stating the fact, he's looking back, look at the state, look at the consequences. So, look at the consequences of our sinfulness. Look at the consequences of society's sinfulness. Then chapter 2 is talking about God's anger at the sin. How the Lord have covered the daughter of Zion with the cloud of his anger. He has hurled down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth. He has not remembered his footstool for the day of his anger. Without pity he has swallowed up all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath he has torn down the strongholds of daughter Judah. He has brought her kingdom and her princes down to the ground to dishonor. In fierce anger he has cut off every horn of Israel. He has withdrawn his right hand to the approach of the enemy. He has burned Jacob like a flaming fire that consumed everything around it. Now, if you only read that, what are you going to think about God? If you just read chapter 2, what are you going to think? Fire and brimstone. How many people have misrepresented God? That's not just, myself included, because our view of God is just one of anger. Now, I can, you know, the other extreme is that I just talk about who God is and all his loveliness and his squishiness and his teddy bearness. But the truth is, he does have anger towards sinfulness. Not because he's an angry God, but because he loves us. He loves you so much, his heart is broken when you choose to turn your back on him and choose your way above his way. Not because he's a control freak and he wants to control you, but because he knows his ways will bring you life and life in the fullest and the best things for you. His ways are higher than our ways. I was talking to Andy in the car on the way here, and we were talking about, like, you know, like, what was the first sin? The first sin was self-reliance. Adam and Eve wanted to do it their way. Like, there's a lot of things going into it, but if you look back, the consequences forever is that we want to keep on doing it our way. Like, I want to follow you. I want all the good stuff. I want your blessing. I want your protection over my children. I want a healthy life, a healthy mind. I want financial prosperity. I want it all. But I kind of want to do it my way. And then we do it our way. And God is angry, not because I can't believe you're not doing as I say because I'm a control, like a cult leader. You have to do everything I say. He's like, have you, you know, like a child. I'm trying to protect you. If I give out to Ezra, because he's putting his hand up on the cooker, and I'm like, Ezra, stop it! Why am I doing that? I do not want him to be burned. I do not want him to be hurt. I want the best for him. If you just read about God's anger, you don't get the purpose behind it. His purpose is that he loves you, he wants the best, he wants to shower everything on you, he wants to carry you through your difficult seasons. He doesn't want you to do it on your own, because you're destined to fail on your own. You are destined to fail on your own. Israel failed every time. And God has the story in Lamentations and the whole New Old Testament to show us they're an example of human behaviour. We're destined on our own. So chapter 3 is the longest one, right? And it's, do you know why it's the longest? Because it's about the hope we can have even in our failures. All the other verses are 22, 22, 22. This is 66. It's almost like God's trying to say, would you get the message here? I'm trying to get the point across. Right. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us turn to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and we have not forgiven. Let's read that again. Chapter 3, verse 40. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to the God of heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled and have not forgiven. There's a whole teaching in there about sinning, but also holding back forgiveness from people. But we're not going to want that, because you could be here till tomorrow, right? My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from the skies and sees me. What I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women in the city. Those who were my enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They tried to end my life into a pit, but the Lord heard. I called on his name from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. Honesty poll, how many people have prayed a prayer like that and called out to God after your consequences put you in a pit? Yeah, hands. Yeah. I do that because sometimes you come to church and you think you're the only person who's made a mess of it. Western culture is so individualistic that we don't always share with each other. And I could look at Jay and think, he's such a man of God. He hears words from God. I could never be like him. He never makes a mistake. So I'm going to ask you again, if you have called out to God after putting yourself in a pit because of your consequences, put your hand in the air and wave it around so everybody can see that you did it as well. Yeah, we're all in it. Okay, it is. Because you're like, you look at people and you have an image in your head of how they are. The truth is, we all fall short. We all make a mess. We all need Jesus. Chapter 4 is about God's anger being satisfied. And how is it satisfied? You don't sacrifice small children or a goat on the altar. It's satisfied through repentance and through Jesus. The fact of the matter is that Jesus has died for your sins already. However, you have to turn and repent. His anger is satisfied there. He's brought near. And then the final chapter, we're going to end here soon, is Jeremiah pleads for restoration. Remember, O Lord, what happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Oh, he owns it. Our disgrace. We put ourselves in this pit. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become fatherless, our mothers are widows. We must buy the water we drink, our wood can be only had at a price. Those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. We submitted to Egypt and Syria to get enough bread. The interesting story about Israel, I promise it's not going on much longer, is that Israel went to their neighbouring nations before they returned to God for help. So they tried to figure it out themselves. They couldn't do it. They went to Egypt. Then they went to Syria and said, "Can you help us?" And even then they couldn't. And it's only after turning to every other group and people and possibility that they turn to God. And that sounds like me. I will ask for help from everybody else before I'll sit down and talk to God about it. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Please do not forget us. Why do you forsake us? Restore us to yourself, Lord, for we may return, renew our days of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and your anger for us is beyond measure. This is a story of a group of people that God has told us about, not to have academic study, not to have a nice fairy tale to tell the kids or use it as a stick to bash them. This book exists to remind us of our human flawed nature, but as God, of God's faithfulness. In all our failings, sin is very real. If you are not comfortable with the term sin, then we need to have a chat about it. Because we all sin. It is real, we need to acknowledge it. But we also need to acknowledge that we need God to overcome that. So Jeremiah's grief, Jeremiah's lamentations is about us humbling ourselves. And it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian 40, 50 years or 3 days. We all have the same battle, the cycle. Being blessed by God, being transformed by God, being healed by God. Starting to get comfortable, starting to get self-reliant. Then moving on, then choosing other things, going to everybody else, choosing other things, making a mess. Finding ourselves in a pit, realising that we need God and calling out for his help and his restoration. And he never once goes, "You again. You did it again." Now, if you talk to my husband, I'm like, "You did it again. You did it again." But God doesn't have that. He never once says to Israel, "You again, at it again, off with the Babylonians, looking to the Egyptians, cop on." He says, "If you will humble yourself, ask for forgiveness, I will restore you and heal you." As many times as it takes. Because that's his character. And he's for you. In Jesus' name. God, I pray, Father, that you would just let those seeds take root in people's hearts, Lord, that they'd ruminate over them over the next week, Lord God. That they wouldn't be taken, you know, as your story, Lord God, that the seeds would be taken away by the wind or the birds, Lord God, but that they take root and grow fruit in people's lives, Lord. The enemy comes to steal and destroy and distract us and break us, Lord God. But your word tells us that your character is never changing and never ending. That we need you. That we need you. And may we humble ourselves in Jesus' name.